We had been talking about the principles of prayer. We had reached attitudes that we needed to have, and we're on page 9. Sincerity, earnestness, fervency. We talked about that last night. Now, God pays no attention if our prayers are mere form. Spiritual work is too high and difficult for the half-hearted. We come at it with all we've got. The word whole, the word complete, is very important all through the Bible. Our James 5:17 passage, I'm sure that practically all of you could probably quote that verse from memory. Elijah was a man like we are and so forth. But the statement that he prayed earnestly is a very interesting statement in the Greek. It says that in praying, he prayed. Now that is an amazing statement. And I got to thinking, what would that be if it were me? Or if it were so-and-so, if it were you, or if it were somebody else. In praying, he begged. In praying, he whined. In praying, he hated. In praying, he accused. But Elijah, with our passions. Now, the next attitude there on page 9 is worship in spirit and in truth. Sometimes to understand a spiritual concept that seems to be difficult to understand, like what does that mean in worship? Worship in spirit and in truth. If you'll think of what the opposite of it is, it'll help you get what it is. And the opposite of working in worship in spirit would be worship in the flesh. Scripturally, flesh is the opposite of spirit. And that really is possible. We can come to God bringing the flesh. And I would say that it would be even possible to turn our worship into something that would be sacramental. It is not flesh, it is not sacrament, it is in spirit. Now, that means it's not performance, it is not appearance, it is not measurable, it is not place. It's the heart. Then in reverence and awe, the very important, if awe is lacking, we still don't know whom we're talking to if we don't feel awe when we pray. Now, I'd like to say a word on top page 10 there about the vocabulary of praise. I did say something about some of these words last year, and let me just review what I said there. These psalms that you've got there give us a number of words that we use when we pray. I don't know whether you've used these words or not. There are, as I said last year, two levels of praise, a lower praise which praises God out of need. We need God, so we fear God. Have you ever told God you feared him? Or have you ever feared him, for that matter? The word magnify. What does the word magnify mean? What do you do when you magnify something? You enlarge, make bigger. Can you make God any bigger than he is? No, you can't make God bigger. It must not mean that. John the Baptist understood this secret. He must increase. I must what? You see, the problem in the church today is that we try to center it on human worship. Itself. I think. My class. I gave. I, me, my, our. The word magnify is a perspective word. It's getting self in perspective to God. He must increase, I must decrease. Self is completely obliterated in perfect worship. Self is put into perspective. Mary understood this. Luke 1:46. I'll magnify the Lord with me, or rather, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, what does she say there? For he has regarded the lowly estate of his handmaiden. Her perspective was there. When we are high and mighty, God can't be high and mighty. And the greatness of man obscures the greatness of God. And folks, believe it or not, I very seriously pray so often that when I teach, that they won't even know I'm up there. That when it's over, all they can think about is God. The word exalt is a perspective word. What does the word exalt mean? Lift up, make higher. Can you make God any higher than he is? No, you can't. So exalting, again, has to be getting God into perspective to what we are. David understood this secret. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The high and the mighty don't glorify God very much. The word ascribe, Psalm 29, is a very important word. Now this word means to give credit for, to give God credit for what he is. We're going to come back to that in a little bit later on. The word extol also means to lift up. It's in a higher sense than the word exalt. This is in Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Extol is the lifting up through a Christ-like character. I'll put it that way. We want to learn what all these words mean and use them. I hope you will use them. I use them in my own praise quite a lot. I want to urge you to use the Psalms in your praise. Memorize the Psalms. I think I'll even go so far as to give you some suggestions on specific ones to memorize. I don't know how good your memory is. I might mention, by the way, that memory is hard for me. I don't know why. Yeah, I do know why. Satan does not want me to memorize. I can memorize anything else. In school, I could memorize for a test and make 100. When I start to memorize scripture, Satan starts working. But memorize probably 103. Definitely do that first. I believe I would put 103 at the top. 145. 84. Dick, I'm giving you a free... Is Dick here? I'm giving Dick a free boost tonight. Yeah. 8, you ought to know number 8. And I don't know how much to give you to memorize. There's so many delicious... 147 is a great psalm. I think I better stop there. I know several more than that, but I would... I just want to urge you. I use these a lot in my praise life. It helps me. Sometimes when you can't think of what to do, if your mind is wandering in your prayer, just start quoting a psalm. Satan hates praise and he'll leave. Okay, moving on. Ask thinking. Now I want to give you, there are two kinds of thinkers, two kinds of gratitude that we find. The first kind are the people who need reminders. Now these are the people who thank the Lord whenever a big blessing comes along. Thank you so much for that pay raise. Thank you so much for the new job. Thank you for something big. A big blessing becomes a reminder. And the second kind is the kind that's in the Bible. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the attitude which... This is a gratitude which is really an attitude. Now, you know I don't want to embarrass you, but since we all are probably going to fail most of what I'm about to ask, I think I will. How many of you here have ever... Now, raise your hand. Let's just see. How many of you have ever thanked God for water? Raise your hand. That you remember. Oh, that's a lot more than I thought I was going to get. Water. How many of you have ever thanked God for air? Raise your hand. Okay, that's still a good many. Clothing, raise your hands. It gets embarrassing then. And we could go on, you know. knives and forks and toothpaste and plates to eat off of and so forth and so on. In everything give thanks. Now, sound judgment and sobriety because we're in the presence of the Lord. Moving on to the procedures in praying, it needs to be regular and continuous. Suppose God begrudged time that he spent with us. Do you begrudge time you spend with God? Pray without ceasing. What do you do without ceasing? Is there anything you do without ceasing? What? Breathe. What if your attitude toward breathing were, you got up tomorrow morning and you say, oh, another day, I guess I'd better breathe. Well, I've got that over with. I use colors to remind me of the Lord. Red reminds me of the blood, and blue would be purity, purple royalty, black is holiness, silver is elegance, or gray, brown and tan are earth tones. Christ is creator. And I've developed a little practice of just all day long, oh Lord, you really are pure. Somebody's dress will remind me, oh Lord, you really shed your blood, thank you so much. And I even dress that way. Now I want you to imagine that tomorrow morning I came to see you and you said, hi, T.W. That's the last thing you said. Suppose I stayed with you all day long. I walked with you to your breakfast, to your work, to whatever, and you didn't speak to me all day long. And all afternoon, you'd be sitting there typing or sewing or teaching or plumbing or plowing or whatever. And I was right with you, but you didn't speak. What would I think of you at the end of the day? What? Now, Jesus said, what? I am with you when you get up in the morning. Right? But that's all. Is that always with us? I am with you sometimes. It is discourteous to ignore someone who is with you. That's just what it boils down to. If they are with you, it is not... So much of the Christian life is a matter of simple courtesy. He is with us. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord. Now, we come to a real tough matter. Number D there. Watch and wait alertly. The Bible word for this is importunity. This, for me, years ago, was one of the strangest of the mysteries that I dealt with. Why does God want us to keep on asking? Is he really a good father if he wants us to keep on asking? And the Lord gave us so many parables with it. He made people practice it in the Bible. Something always happened when people practiced importunity. We saw last night that Abraham started with a dwarf conception of God. He ended with a magnificent conception of God. He kept asking. Now I want you to look at Matthew 15. Get your Bible there, if you'll do that. Starting at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now remember, he's leaving Israel. He's going into Gentile country. And behold, a what kind of woman? Canaanite, a Gentile woman, came out from that region and began to cry out. Now notice what she calls him. Have mercy on me, O who? Lord. And then the messianic title, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now we come to one of the strangest verses in the Bible. But he did not answer her a word. Now, does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like Jesus? Be honest, does it? It surely does not. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she's shouting out after us. But he answered and said, and this seems to even be worse, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He seems to discourage her. Have you ever felt like God seemed to discourage you in your prayers? Now, you're not being honest, folks. You can't learn unless you... How many of you have ever felt discouraged in your prayers? Raise your hands. I can't teach you if you're not going to tell the truth to the Lord. God does that. He's done it with me. God may allow. He still may allow that today. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, what? What'd she call him? What'd she call him? Lord, help me. And he answered, and now it gets worse. If you think it's been bad, first he didn't speak, and then he says, well, I wasn't sent to you folks. Now it gets real bad. He answered her and he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. How many of you would have put those words in Jesus' mouth? Raise your hands. Would you? No, you, I mean, I hope you wouldn't. And now what does she say? Yes, Lord. Yes, who? What did she call him? What did she call him the last time? What did she call him the first time? How about that? Every time she speaks, what does she call him? Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And now comes the climax. The Lord Jesus did not pay many compliments. He very often said, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. He reproved. There are four recorded times when Jesus paid a compliment. Now let me ask everybody here, now you listen and tell the truth, raise your hand right or wrong. How many of you would like just one time to hear Jesus pay you a compliment? How would you like that? Four of them. That's all he did. Just four. And this is one of them. The disciples did not know what faith was. And the Lord knew that. He knew that they needed to find out something. And with his wonderful ability to read her character and to read her mind, the Lord knew at the beginning what her faith was. But his disciples did not know. And he wanted them to see something. He wanted them to see something far beyond what he found usually in Israel. And here it comes. Oh, woman, your faith is great. What did he say to Peter? Little faith. What did he say at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration? Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? What did he say to the disciples of the storm? Why were you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. But here's a Gentile woman. And what's he saying to her? Oh, woman, great is your faith. And this woman entered one of the highest halls of immortality with those words. You see, she got a lot more than she asked. She was asking that her daughter be healed. Well, she got that. Be it done for you as you wish. This is one of the few times he did not say, according to your faith. He had established a point. His disciples saw it. There it was. Living flesh. A little Gentile woman. Oh, woman, great is your faith, and then be it done unto you as you wish. She got more than she asked for. And sometimes, as we're going to be seeing, God does that. Now, Luke 18 is the story of the judge that was unrighteous. All of you know that. I don't think we'll even look at it. and by the way, this one parable does say something just on the side. It's not persistence that pleases God, but persistence in that which is righteous. And by the way, he doesn't say, will not God vindicate whosoever, like he usually says. He says, well, not vindicate, God vindicate his elect. And then the Luke 11 parable, do you know this one? Is about the friend at midnight that comes. And he keeps on. And what does the Lord tell us? I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, importunity, will give up. Get up and give him as much as he wishes. The word persistence there is in Greek, is a word that literally means shamelessness. An idea. It means shamelessness. Now, persistence does not change God. He knows from the beginning. Did he know at the beginning with Abraham? He knew what he was going to do. He knew he could not spare Sodom. Did he know at the beginning with the little Canaanite woman? Yes, he knew at the beginning, but he is always helping us to grow. He is always moving us along a road. Importunity does not change God, it changes us. Well, these two beautiful examples show us what happens when we keep on praying. Now, why does God want us to be shameless when we pray? Let me tell you some reasons. Number one, it makes us sure of what God wants. Abraham found out what God wanted. It makes us sure of what God wants. Number two, it makes us sure of what we want. And I will have to be honest and tell you, there have been times when I have persisted until I found out I didn't really want the thing I thought I wanted. God led me to something higher. It makes us sure of what we want. Number three, persistence trains us to get our eyes off of circumstances. Oh, how we Christians love circumstances, don't we? And I can name the circumstances that you like. It has to do with your bank account, your job, the rewards that you get. But God wants us to get our eyes off of circumstances. Number four, sometimes God wants to give more than we know how to ask. Sometimes God wants to give more than we know how to ask. This little woman ended up with more than she knew how to ask. And I might mention that Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to perform a healing, but he wanted to perform a resurrection. Number five, it proves and establishes earnestness. You know, the Apostle Peter was in prison in Acts 12. And there again, the Bible says prayer... So Peter was being kept in prison, but prayer was being made for him fervently by the church to God. Now the word fervently literally means prayer was being made for him stretched outedly by the church to God. And finally, importunity demonstrates real faith, and this is pleasing to God. Faith is those who keep on asking. Okay, the next principle there on page 10. Keep alert, pray with the mind as well as the spirit. Now let me say some words about the mind. Very important. We are to pray with the spirit. We are to pray with the mind. The mind, number one, the mind gives precise meaning. The mind gives precise meaning to our prayers. We would really do well to go beyond, Lord, be with Joe in the hospital. Of course God's going to be with Joe in the hospital. That's his nature. We don't ask God to do something he's already going to do. We don't ask God to be something he is anyway. We don't pray for patience. We can pray for forgiveness, but not for patience, because he is patient. Generalities just won't work. We need to get specific with God. Since Joe is in the hospital, Lord, use this time in witness. Use this time with that stubborn mother-in-law. Use this time for whatever. And the result will be 1 Corinthians 14:33, order and peace. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, this doesn't mean, I talked the other night about praying in the Spirit, that we do not pray in the Spirit. We pray with both. Let me give you some points on the Spirit. Number one, God's power is unleashed through the Spirit. Every Christian ought to memorize Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Number two, the Spirit without the mind is immature. Brethren, be not children in understanding. All this passage has to do with praying in the Spirit. God's power is unleashed through the Spirit without the mind is immature. And number three, it is necessary to maintain control of the Spirit. The Spirit, if it is a valid, true Spirit, it will be under our control. Now, it only seems to be a paradox. It is not spiritless mind, and it's not mindless spirit. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to become intellectual in my praying. I'll pray only with the Spirit. And other people say, I'm not going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to use my mind. But it's only an apparent paradox. It's both at the same time. It's the mind tuned to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. anywhere, top of page 11, anywhere, anytime, any place, any holy purpose. And I've got so many things listed there. You might enjoy doing that, reading through all these scriptures. Now let me say a word about fasting. Fasting is a very beautiful discipline. It is just about lost today. I'd like to give you some points on how to fast if God ever leads you to fast. But before I do that, let me point out, first of all, if there is a physical condition, particularly hypoglycemia or diabetes, then you would do well to avoid fasting. Fasting is not for everybody. It is a beautiful discipline, but it is not for everybody. I do not believe that people with physical, unless the doctor gives them permission, and I've seen that, I mean, that will happen sometimes, that the doctor will work out a special kind of thing. Now, if you're going to fast, fasting is simply depriving the body, or even the mind, as we'll see a little bit later on, of something that you might think you need. In some cases, it might help us to identify, for example, if you wanted to pray for the starving in India, you might want to fast while you pray for that. Now let me tell you some ways of doing it. First of all, a one-day fast should always begin at night. The first meal you miss should be the evening meal. This was the Jewish way of doing it. The Jews, you remember, in the evening and the morning were the first day. And because of that, their fasts would always begin with an evening meal. Now, in a one-day fast, that makes it work out just great for your one-day fast. The first night, you're not so hungry that you can't sleep, and you then break the fast at the end of 24 hours with the evening meal again. I prefer, or rather I should say, it is probably better to fast when you can be alone. It's really better if nobody knows about it. Now, it's very hard to keep a secret in a family like that. And ideally, a family will learn to respect that particular thing about one another. We have kind of worked out little ways that we just let one another alone in our family when we're going to do that. If you want to fast, you ought to do it in such a way that nobody will know it. If you have to be out in public, then put on a brighter shirt or prettier blouse, and maybe a little more perfume or cologne, and look nicer. And you get further with God if it's for God, just for God. Don't let anybody know you're doing it. Just for the Lord. Fasting can have a purpose. We have fasted for somebody who was sick. One time, my wife and I fasted a weekend for our daughter and prayed for her. We try to do this when we can do it at a time where we're not going to be working. I had to learn that the hard way. I had a precious friend who taught me about that. But if I'm going to work or speak or teach or something or another, I'm not very likely to fast. You need your blood sugar going. It's denying the body for the sake of prayer. It should be done at a time when you can devote yourself to prayer. Ideally, it's better to get apart. Now, there are many people who are disciplined enough, Bert, that they do fast once a week. If you have that kind of constitution, there are all kinds of medical benefits that can come from it. I'm not sure that I would tell you all of them, but I had my doctor one time tell me that he thought that every human being, not every Christian, but every human being, would do their system good to fast one day a week. Not many people can do that. I'll just throw that out. If you can, it's probably a very helpful and a very good discipline. There are many kinds of fasts. We can fast with food. There are partial fasts. You can fast. Many people will have a fast of just going on orange juice or some kind of fruit juice and nothing else for a day or whatever the time might be. One night, I'm going to tell you about to give you an idea of how a fast can be other than food. I started at the church, and a precious friend of mine, Joanne Shelton, said, stop me. And she said, T.W., I need prayer. And I said, okay. And she said, I don't know why, but I haven't been able to sleep lately. And I've got to go to Colorado tomorrow to do a conference, and I'm really tired. I've gone weeks without sleeping. Would you pray for me to sleep well? I said, let's do that right here. And right there in the vestibule, we just stopped and prayed. We went home. I went to bed. And I started praying for Joanne. I prayed and I prayed, and after a while I realized it was midnight. I thought, why can't I go to sleep? And suddenly it hit me. Oh, God wants me to fast for Joanne. So I started really going at it. And I said, all right, Father, then I'll get busy with this. This is going to be, and I started praying. And I prayed. I said, now, Lord, I ask you to cause her mind to go into the deepest kind of deep sleep. I ask you that the corpuscles get oxygen refreshed, that you start whatever processes that you know about, maybe science doesn't even know about yet, but cause her body to just completely relax and use the period of relaxation to refresh every cell in her body. And I went on and on and on. And finally, about 4 o'clock, I realized I had her so out she never would wake up. So I thought, well, so I said, well, Lord, now I'm realizing that she needs to start approaching wakefulness. And and I started praying about that. And I knew Joanne well enough to know that she would certainly get up early and have quiet time. And so I started praying for it. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, when she wakes up, make it the best waking up she's ever had. Lord, I just ask that she'll wake up in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord speak to her in her quiet time with a freshness, a newness that'll be better than a spring dew. And then later, I was told that morning when she went into her office, she went running and said, you're not going to believe the night of sleep. T.W. prayed down on me last night. But fasting is a legitimate and a beautiful discipline within the confines of common sense and the biblical way to do it. Do you understand that? I tell you what, I normally wait till the end to ask for questions. I might, because that's a very difficult subject and not many people know much about it, would you like to ask anything about fasting? All right. And I can't remember that. I've read, oh yes, I do remember. They fasted twice a week. They would do 2 days a week, and they were very proud of it. That's the wrong way to do it. And the Lord Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. So we know that God apparently considers it a very legitimate discipline. They did. I remember it now. It's twice a week at that time. One day. Mm-hmm. Maybe a sunset to the next sunset. Doctors are saying that. I will be honest to tell you that for several years of my life, I did fast one day a week. And then I felt like it was becoming mechanical for me. And I changed it, and I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord was saying that it should be when I'm led to. And since that time, it's been when I feel like I'm led to. Usually, It will be for some cause of some kind if I feel led to fast. Something that I'm deeply concerned about and would like to identify myself with. Is that enough on that? However, I will tell you, though, my doctor did tell me that it was a good thing to fast one day a week medically. Good for your body if you do not have hypoglycemia or diabetes. All right, let's move on. Content of prayer. Yes, sir. Well, frankly, I'll have to tell you that we've just kind of worked out little signals. And most of the time, we remember not to be pushy about it. Every now and then, one of us will goof up. A little while back, my daughter came in at lunchtime, and I said, "Hey, come have lunch with us." And she said, "Oh, I'd better not." I said, "Oh, come on, you got time." She said, "Well, I don't think I'd better." And I didn't catch on. And my wife punched me real big. And I said, okay, you know. Later I realized that she had been concerned about the Texas legislature. They were working on some bills, and she was fasting at that time for that. But we have little signals, and it is good to get to be sensitive to one another. We have fasted together, Larry. I've done that several times with different groups of people. It's been brought up. I'll go ahead and tell you. We have fasted when we knew our daughter would be facing temptation. One time we fasted for a friend who was in financial trouble and really needed help. One time we fasted for a sick friend. That kind of thing. It can be applied for almost anything, and it gives you a chance to come apart and devote yourself almost completely to the Lord. For the purpose of prayer, your mind becomes very finely tuned to the Lord during those times. I think I will mention one other thing. There's a real bad taste that develops in your mouth somewhere into the past the, about the 12th hour of a fast. Saliva builds up, and there's very bad breath. So if you have to be in public, this is one reason it's good to be alone when you fast. If you do that, if you are going to be in public, you ought to have some breath mints or something like that. Okay? Oh, by all means, yes, do drink water. Yes. I think that's a very legitimate practice. I really do. I have only been in one church that would call an all-church fast, but I felt it was very effective. It's good not to advertise it outside the church. It's our secret now. Just like a husband and wife, it's our secret. These are very, very good questions. Dick, did you have a question? Anything else? Okay, let's move on now. Content. What do you pray about? Repentance. Now, I used to go into quite a lot about not making excuses for our sin. And I don't believe in that. But I'm going to tell you that I've come to believe the greater problem is not that people are not willing to admit their sin. Today, I think the greatest problem that we have is accepting forgiveness for our sin, believing that God really does forgive us. And I want to give you some scriptures in connection with that. And we'll give them to you out of the Old Testament because you know what Hebrews 9:13-14 says. But Micah 7:18-19. So wonderful. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart will I write it. How well can God write? If God decided to write on your heart, do you think he could? How well can God write? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. The universal priesthood is what she talked about there. For I will forgive their iniquity, now listen to this, and their sin I will remember no more. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 38:17. Lo, for my own will, God. First Samuel, David inquired of God for confirmation and reassurance. Now let me mention in connection with that one, Genesis 24:14, that's Eliezer, you know, choosing Rebekah. But many people are afraid of this one because they're afraid to ask for a sign. When, if asking for a sign is a dare, it is a sin. But again and again, we do have Bible examples of people who did need confirmation or they did need reassurance. I think the one that has meant the most to me in my own life, my freshman year at college, would you believe? Yeah, you'd believe. I fell in love with missions. That has haunted me for so many years. And we had... we had our state convention in that particular state. It was Arkansas. Enlisted young people to go to the mountains and do summer mission work every summer. Oh, I got so excited. That's just exactly what I was wanting to do. So I went over to the prayer room and said, Lord, I want to do that mission work. I want to go up there in those mountains. God said no. And I really was upset about it. And I said, well, what can I do? And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And finally I realized after many weeks of praying that God was telling me, go home. And that's the last place I wanted to go. But I did. Just as soon as I got back to my little hometown, well, I organized a little band to witness. And we had classes and soul winning and so forth. And God began to honor that. And we began to see people coming into the kingdom. But I got a letter from my best friend. He said, I walked 10 miles today and had to take 2 salt tablets. And oh, I could just see him trekking across those mountains, helmet on his head. And there I was in Lepanto, Arkansas. And I got unhappy. And we'd go back, and God was really blessing what we were doing. In fact, some of the people who came into the kingdom that summer have turned out to be subsequently some of the most exciting fruit of my particular life. But I'd get these letters. And God would say, I wish you could have seen it when I preached tonight. Well, I wish I could preach tonight. And it finally came a Thursday afternoon. And I just knew, I've got to settle this thing. I'm either here or there. And I knelt at the piano bench in my living room. I said, Lord, I might have misunderstood you. And if I did, I'd like to know it. But Lord, I might have understood you. And if I did, I'd like to know it. Can you confirm whether or not I heard you right in coming home to organize this soul winning band? That was Thursday afternoon. Friday morning, next morning, there was a knock on our door. And there stood a man 92 years old. He had been the gardener for my family. We were very close to him. We were so close to him that we called him Dad. And Dad said, I want to tell you something very strange. I said, well, come right in. He said, I had one of the strangest dreams last night that I've ever had. I dreamed that we were all in church, and you were playing the piano. And while you were playing, all of a sudden the roof folded back just like it was on hinges. And it was open to the sky, and all of a sudden a very brilliant beam of light fell out of the sky on you. And all of us were feeling like God was very pleased with you. And this morning I got to thinking, that's the strangest dream I ever had. And I got to praying about it, and the longer I prayed about it, the Lord began to speak to me. And then he said these words to me, folks. I'm really not kidding you. He said, I have no idea what you're doing this summer. But I believe God has sent me to tell you that whatever it is right. He's a father. He loves his children. He likes for us to be comfortable doing his work. Well, it's 8:33. We got down to where are we asking for information. Is that a good stopping place or is that an okay stopping place? If I don't stop, we won't have time for questions. So let me stop right there, and we're into content at least. That's as far as I usually get anywhere else I go. You just never exhaust all that's in prayer. Would you like to ask any questions? All right. At what point do you become sure of the will of God? Okay, there are two different problems in that, really. One of them is the difficulty in determining the will of God. And the other is the problem of faith. When do you really know that you've actually got faith? And both of those are very serious problems. I think you yourself have answered the will of God problem right there. We know the will of God best when we're close to Him. I will have to tell you that I have observed that when we first come into the kingdom, there seem to be more miracles than there are later as we grow in Him. More outwardly demonstrable miracles. When we're young in Christ, we need more. We need milk. And then as we become toughened and mature and are able to understand it, we don't need those strikingly miraculous demonstrations as much as we did at one time. Now, if God spoke in an audible voice, there wouldn't be any question about it. But if God does not speak in an audible voice, we're likely to come back to Him and ask again and again until we begin to get certainty. That's why He wants us to come back again and again, because coming back again and again gives us a relationship with Him. And I will be honest, there have been many times that I have prayed, I will even say for hours, before I begin to get a rest in my soul about which direction to go in. We're going to see tomorrow night that prayer can be very hard work. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. But time with the Lord is very important to the Lord. I don't know why He wants time, but I think He does. I really have to say that. Now in this matter of faith, and both of these are very difficult questions. I'm not sure, but what no one can solve it for themselves except in prayer with God over a long period of time. But let me tell you, first of all, there are basically two kinds of prayer. One kind is the prayer of a prince of the kingdom or a princess. We are to be kings and queens. We are exercising authority in prayer, which someday we will do in dimensions that we cannot now imagine. God is training us. That is the prayer of a Christian. It is the prayer of a prince of the universe. Because it is what it is, the simple fact is that God is a lot more likely to do it than he is not to do it. It is much more likely that God would be very anxious to grant it than that He would be anxious to withhold it. That is the rule. That is the way it works. God is very likely to do it because of who we are. We are a prince. That works individually, or a princess. I'm thinking maybe in Spanish there. I do that all the time. But the word prince in Spanish means princess also. I mean, it's not a gender word. But the other kind of prayer is body prayer. It works on slightly different principles. I'm not sure that I'm very far enough into this to make it real clear. But we need help in praying many times. Two are better than one, Deuteronomy 6. Three are better than two, especially if they're praying together. Now, the unity of the body demonstrates the unity of the Godhead. The unity of the body working together does incredible, just wonderful things in the body. The principles there are as God is building the body to demonstrate something very important to God. That is the principle. The other principle is when God is answering our prayer as individuals to be a father to us, to be the high king above all kings. We are king, we're a prince, we're a queen, a princess, and He is the high king. So it's just much more likely that He's going to do it than it is that He's not going to do it. Now, our problem is that we come at it saying, oh, He probably won't do this, but I think I'll ask anyway. And that's just opposite from the way the Bible described it. The Bible says He's much more likely to do it. And of course, that is within the context of how He stated that in Matthew 7, asking you shall receive. That is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the sermon on the royalty of heaven. It is the people who are the poor in spirit, who are the mourners, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that the Lord Jesus was talking to there in that. In fact, that passage occurs almost exactly halfway through the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not really fair to take Matthew 7 outside of the context of Matthew 5. I mean, Matthew 6 out of the context of Matthew 5 and Matthew 7 is what I'm trying to say. But faith, if faith comes hard for you, well, then pray about it. God will even give that. He will even give faith. When I began my pilgrimage in faith, really understanding that I didn't have the kind of faith God wanted me to have, in 1969, the Lord took me to Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in fact, just last week, I was just sitting marveling at how the Bible has given me faith. So go to the Bible. But you can know the will of God. I think it is communicated differently with everybody. That's what I was trying to say last Saturday night. You will know it in a different way from what I will know it. for me, the secret to knowing for sure the will of God has been persistence. And frankly, I've had to persist a long time sometimes. I decided, when was it? Last September, that I wanted a certain thing. So I asked for it. Then I say, well, I know the principle of importunity, and I kept on asking. And my interest began to decline. And finally, about a month ago, I realized that I'd come to the end of it. I just shouldn't ask for that thing anymore. But what did God do? He changed me. And God's will was quite clear from the beginning. But by staying with the Lord, I was getting fellowship with God all the time that I kept asking. It came as a quiet, gentle voice. I'll say it that way in that particular case. You've asked the hardest question all week, though. I'll have to tell you that that one, I think, has to be settled between you and God. Everybody. Anything else? Doug, that's kind of an old phrase that the Methodists and Baptists used to say all the time back about 100 years ago. And I haven't heard it but one time, I think, in my whole adult life. It's probably a pretty good phrase. He asked about the phrase praying through. But some of our forefathers would they're going to have a revival. And they would get on their knees and they'd stay there and they'd stay there and they'd stay there and they'd stay there and they'd miss meals until finally one of them probably would shout. I mean, that's what they do back when they... And at the moment when you know you've heard from God, they'd say, we've prayed through. It's not a bad concept, really. It's just praying until you have the answer. Had you never heard that before? How many of you have ever heard that phrase, praying through? Oh, I don't believe that. You haven't either. Most of you are not that old. Yeah, I do believe it. I don't doubt you. I'm sorry. Okay. Does that answer that? Okay. Did they use that up in the Midwest, Bert? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when you were praying for an individual, he'd come down to the altar and you'd have a whole bunch of people over the top of him standing there praying, and they'd pray until he got the victory, whatever it was. You've been there. Mm-hmm. I think the body is being benefited today because we know more scripture than we did know in those days, and probably our vocabulary is improving, to tell the truth. The word importunity, for example, is becoming more a part of our vocabulary, don't you think, than say something like that. It is good to know the Bible, as we've been saying all week. Okay? Anything else? Thank you. I bet I do. Because I think you can always know the will of God. I think anybody can know the will of God. For me, sometimes it is instant. I know it almost as soon as I start praying. Sometimes it takes me a long time. It might take weeks. It might take months. And God is doing something. We've got this in Scripture. Don't you know that back when Abraham was going through all this, he thought, now, how does this work? And he had just stayed with God, and God stayed with him, and God recorded it. And we've got it written down, and we found out how it works, because we could look at Abraham. That's why we want the Bible. And the little Canaanite lady, that example is so precious to us. Matthew 15. Yes, you can know the will of God, and I think it comes usually through persistence in prayer. There have been times, I will tell you, when I know almost immediately, and I know, I don't have any question, the voice in my heart is quite clear, but sometimes I have to stick with it a long time. You can know. I do not believe God ever hides his will. I don't think it's his good pleasure to keep us guessing. I don't think that is the way he works. Okay, now you've asked a toughie there. No, ma'am. Is all answered prayer in the will of God? So God gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. If we are determined to have second best, our Father will let us do it, along with everything that second best achieves. He might have something better. That's why I'm a little reluctant to, once I've determined the will of God, I just drop something that fast. It's instant. I don't want to pursue it any further because I'm so afraid of the consequences of second best. Does that answer that one? He will do that. It's quite clear. So he granted them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. So, oh, I know it, but I'll have to look it up. Can I give that to you later? Okay. But you know a lot about prayer, Bert. Could all of you hear that? Okay, he said that when I began to pray for that thing last September, that my desire was in God. You know, yeah, my delight. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. My delight, my desire was in God, and as I prayed for the thing, the desire for the thing disappeared, but the desire for God remained. In other words, I got the desire for my heart. But in this reference, so he granted them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. They got the desire of their heart, and their desire, their delight was not in God. Therefore, they got the consequences of the desire of their heart. That's very perceptive. Number 37:4. Very elaborate instructions on prayer. We do not have very elaborate instructions on fasting. Much of what we learn about fasting, we have to get by implication. And this itself says something, doesn't it? The instructions on prayer are very, very extensive. Just literally hundreds and hundreds of verses and hundreds of examples. But on fasting, it is not quite that extensive. It's not nearly that extensive. And so much of what we learn about it, if you want the discipline, you have to go back to it. And by the way, I would urge you to get into Isaiah 58. If you really want to get into fasting and find out what really pleases God, always what pleases God is the heart rather than a mechanical procedure. Because of the sheer proportions of the thing, Mike, I think I would say that prayer is not optional. The commands of God are not optional. The promises of God are not optional. Fasting is optional. Okay. Larry, I quite hear you. Talked about that twice. The name of the Lord Jesus is our legal authorization for prayer. It means that we want what he wants. It means that we are offering it in his righteousness, offering our prayer in his righteousness. It means that his name is our name. We are identifying ourselves. It is a deliberate identification of ourselves with the Lord Jesus. I do not think it has to come at the very end. In fact, frankly, very often I will do it at the beginning of my prayers. I think it could come in the middle. It is certainly an attitude and not a formula. As I tried to say, Gehazi used Elisha's name out of Elisha's character. We cannot use Christ's name out of Christ's character. But it can come anywhere, but it is absolutely indispensable. Yes, sir, we have to do it. Not as formula, but as an indication of what our attitude is. Okay? Anything else? Yes, sir. There, Eleanor, there's your reference. I'll have to remember that now. Okay. Thank you, Dick. Okay. What is your translation? Isn't that graphic? Leanness in their soul. I think of it. Father will consider a request in the light of the maturity of the person or the child asking. And I would be, of course, very honest. I would not pray now like I would have prayed 5 years ago. And I certainly wouldn't pray now like I would have prayed 30 years ago. I pray differently. Now, the difference in my prayer is my knowledge of God. And as I know God better, the whole direction of what I want changes. I find myself, as I get older, frankly, very, very little interested in asking for material things. It hardly ever even crosses my mind. I don't think about it, but I'm extremely likely to pray for more spiritual things as I get older. Yes, ma'am. It's strictly to my relationship with God, not my age. Not my maturity is something that indicates my relationship with God, but no, not age. There are a lot of old babies. And there are some wonderful saints who have learned much just simply because they've stuck with the Lord so long. The more natural thing is for us to mature as we grow older. And I think that the older people are just simply likely to have been with God longer. And they're more likely to know God better. How many of you have read the book with J.I. Packard, Knowing God? Do you know that book? It's very, very beautiful. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may get fire insurance. And this is eternal life, that they may walk an aisle. And this is eternal life, that what? And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That I may know Him. Okay? Anything else? Alrighty. Kate, good question. And I wish I had my daughter here. Frankly, I did not know to begin practicing until fasting until my daughter was 13 years old. And I didn't do that when she was a little girl. So I'd have to make a guess there. I really hadn't thought about that. I believe I wouldn't make a great to-do about it when they're little. And as they begin to come into the kingdom and learn about the Lord after their salvation experience, I might share with them, well, Mommy's fasting right now, honey. I'm fasting because our senators are debating a very important issue, and Mommy's praying for them a lot. And then you might explain what fasting is and that kind of thing. I certainly stand willing to be corrected on that. I did not do that when my children were little, very little children. So my daughter apparently does. Do any of you parents of young children have a contribution to make on that? Right, mature in the Lord. More quickly than others, don't they? That's right. Okay, we better wind this up so we can get to tomorrow night. Blessed Father, we're so grateful for things that seem big and maybe even a little frightening to some of us. And yet we know that your whole purpose lies rooted deep in love, the love of a great Father. And Father, we're grateful. The love of a great brother and high and holy brother, how we appreciate the fact that you want to be with us. Just show us how to do that, we pray in your own name. Amen.